We thank you for the privilege of sons to understand and teach you. We're grateful for this eternal privilege. We're grateful. This evening, as we look at your word, we get better again because our eyes see clearly who we are, because we know clearly who you are, and it does us good. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Good evening, everybody. Amen. Right, have your seat. A brief study. Are we ready? Get your Bibles, your books, your pen, and your spec. Breaking Dividing Walls, The Religion of Peace, Part 8. The Religion of Peace. We have come a long way. I hope you have been following from part one, so there's no gap in your knowledge. We are learning how by scriptures and with scriptures we can convince a man about the purpose of the scriptures so he does not err. Because where we started from, we discovered that scripture has a particular destination. If you embark on a journey of the scriptures, we should all arrive at the same end. If you don't get to that end, it means what? You lost your way. So everyone that has lost his way, we're trying to bring them back. And of course, if you were here on Sunday when we did part 6 and part 7, we had a long study where we were proving that this person the scriptures has been talking about must come in the volume of the books, right? In the volume of the books. His coming must tally with what was written. And we're doing a comparative analysis, and we saw things concerning his birth, his death, his life on earth, his resurrection, how the scriptures spoke about it, and how he fulfilled it. And I'm sure at the end of that study, there was no doubt in your mind that the person who came in Jesus is the one the prophets have been speaking about, right? There was no discrepancy between what was spoken and how he came. The same thing. The roots, the offspring of David, down we traced his genealogy, we traced everything that was said concerning him. And of course, we arrived at the conclusion that he is the message. He's not just the prophet or one thing that was said. No, he's the conclusion of all that was said. That was how we ended it. But you know what the question we are trying to answer is the attributes this religion gives to divinity, right? That the eternal being was not begotten, meaning nobody can give birth to him. We answered that, right? God is eternal. God is self-existing. No one gave birth to him. Then the second part is what we're going to focus now. This eternal being cannot beget. And by that, they mean that he does not have a wife, so he cannot have a child. Is this true? Yes, it is true. Does God have a wife? No, God does not have a wife. God cannot, through the natural course of men reproduction, give birth to a child. So God does not have a wife, so he cannot have a son in that sense of what you're saying. But the scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God. So how can we bridge that gap? That is what we are trying to examine today in the light of the scripture. Is Jesus the Son of God? If he is, how did it happen? Since God is a spirit and he cannot beget. All right, so you write this clearly. God is a spirit. He cannot have a wife. So, by natural means of men's reproduction, he definitely cannot have a son. Also, God is a spirit, meaning he cannot die, as only beings with bodies can die. So, with that in mind, as the first big heading, we can now examine the scriptures. Are we ready? Genesis chapter 2. Go back to the very beginning. Genesis 2. Where did I lose you? Yes, only human, only beings with bodies can die. God is a spirit, so he cannot die. Genesis 2. I'm waiting for you. Genesis 2, 15. Open your Bibles. Okay. Yes, we're there now. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, this was an instruction to Adam that he was not to do something. And if he ever does it, then he will definitely die. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6. This was after the temptation to Eve. Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay, so in Genesis 2, we saw a specific instruction, and we saw the consequences of what will happen when that instruction was broken. And in Genesis 3, we saw the action that the instruction was flouted. Adam and his wife did what they were instructed not to do. And of course, except God is lying, that consequence would have definitely happened, right? But we do not see them drop down and dead. Drop down to die. Say drop down dead. Okay. We didn't see them die physically, but God said that if you eat of it, you will surely die. Meaning that something had happened to the spirit of a man, wherefore death was introduced. Why? Because the penalty, the wages of sin, is death. Definitely, you cannot argue that. Once there is sin, sin introduces death. So, whether we see it physically or not, that's definitely happened. Death was introduced. So we see that man sinned and the penalty, which is death, came about. So, because death was introduced, something became essential and necessary for man to partake of, which is salvation. So, sin, death, in the layman terms, brought about the necessity for salvation. And this salvation will be seen, or is, the deliverance from sin and the consequence. So, man has introduced a concept called sin and death, and he will need to be saved from that same sin and death. Otherwise, he will forever remain in a state of death, destruction, and he will perish. But God said something clearly in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we said it earlier, where we've only been reading the seed. But now we see why it came about, right? Because of the necessity of salvation, there was an utterance made. I will put enmity. this union that has happened between Satan and man, I will put enmity. And who will bring this enmity will be the seed of a woman. Not anyone else, but the seed of a woman will bring about this enmity. Okay, so now let's start tracing. We have seen that salvation became necessary. And Adam, as the first man, introduced something into the world which made it a requirement for all other men. Because an influence of death passed over all men, so salvation became necessary for every man. There was no man after Adam that can say he does not need salvation. No. Salvation became a cry and a burden that every man must have. So now we are going to examine the scriptures clearly. Because when the scriptures said that a seed is coming, and the prophets consistently alluded to the fact that one person is coming, they did not just say he will come. They described this person, which we have been searching through. They said this person that is going to come will have the characteristics of divinity. Did I lose you? Good. The person coming will have the characteristics of divinity. They were very specific about the person that will come. And they also said, even though he has the nature of divinity, yet he will be a man. And they did not stop there. They went ahead to clarify that this man that will be coming is not coming for an idle purpose. When Zechariah was saying God visits man, he's not saying God wanted to do an excursion. God wanted to just come and see how the children of men are faring. No, he's saying that there is a purpose for which he's coming. Something will be tied to his purpose. He will not just come to see our faces, but he's coming for something definite. Something definite. A purpose was attached to his presence. And the necessity of his presence was clearly outlined. Not just the necessity of his presence, what will come about because of his presence and the effect of it. Don't forget what is coming to do. That means the necessity of his presence, what his presence will actually do, and then the effect of what he has done. Everything was outlined in scriptures by the prophets. So we're going to look throughout this whole thing into the search out prophecies that specifically speaks concerning these. But before we start, we have said that sin brought about the need for salvation. And sin is primarily committed against God. So, salvation is something that only God can bring. Man made this whole incarnation, death, resurrection necessary by his disobedience, but it was not something that man can bring himself out from. Even though, in quotes, if I can use the layman language, man put himself into a ditch or a well, but man cannot bring man out. So the deliverance from that state of being that man has found himself can only be brought about by God. And this is what the scriptures are clear about. Salvation is God's duty and God's duty alone. Only God can deliver a man from sin. So we'll look through the prophecies and see how this was outlined. Are we ready? Okay, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43. Isaiah is a recognized prophet of this religion. And this is what he said. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed. Showing clearly that God is saying, hey, outside of me as God, no one else can save. Your salvation can only come from me. Nowhere else. Only God can bring about salvation. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. We examine the scriptures and see that this salvation can only be brought about by God. No one else. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Open. Isaiah 45, 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that have set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall say one, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So, this was another prophecy saying clearly that those persons who are looking for salvation anywhere else have no knowledge. He said it clearly that they have no knowledge, those who seek for salvation anywhere else. For only I, the Lord, can save. No one else. And he said, look unto me and be saved. It is me that men will be able to say, I have righteousness. I have righteousness in the Lord. I have holiness in the Lord. Strictly said in the scriptures, no one else can save besides God. Okay. Let's continue our analysis. Isaiah 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Overwhelming evidence in the scripture that only God can save. That was why it was ascribed unto him, God our salvation. You see it abundantly in the prophecies. God our salvation. God our salvation. A title no one else can lay claim to. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So God, and then he started talking about the benefits that we accrue concerning salvation. But he said it clearly there that God is my salvation, no one else. Let's exhaust Isaiah before we go to other prophets. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, from verse 6. Only God can bring salvation. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And we destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So clearly stated there that God will destroy the mountain, the veil that is cast over all people and over all nations. Only God can take it away. That darkness over nations, that darkness over people that came about by death, Only God can take it away. He's the one that can swallow up death in victory. This death that has been the bane of mankind, death that was introduced, that has been defeating man, he said, God will swallow up death in victory. And that men will wait, and when they see, they will rejoice and say, yes, we have been waiting for the Lord our salvation, and we will rejoice in this salvation. Clearly said in the prophecies. Okay, the Lord himself is the one that men are waiting for. Isaiah chapter 4. We have enough evidence from scriptures to show this. Isaiah 4. Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon our assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. You know, when we read on Sunday, the last time, we were talking about how a man that is coming will be a shelter for men, right? That other men will find refuge in this world. So this gloom that has come upon man, this gloom, the prophets describe sin in different terms. You see them describing sin as bondage, as suffering, as oppression. So this gloom that has come upon man by virtue of sin, God will take it away. God will wipe it out. That was what the scripture said clearly, that fields will be washed. That they will be washed from filth, dirtiness, filth will be washed from them. They will be purged and they will become clean. And this will be the handiwork of God. He will be their refuge. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a lot of prophecies. We just look at some of them. Jeremiah. Chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby it shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So talking again about what this Savior will do, that there will be salvation in him. People will have safety in him. Men will be saved in this world. It shall be their righteousness. So when sin is taken away, this man is the one that will be the righteousness of men. Jeremiah, again, chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 23. Jeremiah 3, 23. Tammy, open your Bible. I'm waiting for you. Jeremiah 3, verse 23. Are we there? Okay. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Can you see this clearly? That in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. That means the person that is hoping for salvation from any other source is doing it in vain. The person who expects salvation from any other source is doing it in vain, because there cannot be salvation found anywhere else outside God. The word vain there is a long Hebrew word, but the meaning connotes a lie, deception, falsehood, and disappointment. That's the meaning of the word vain. Lie, deception, falsehood, and disappointment. So he's saying that if you expect salvation from any other source, you will be disappointed. If anybody tells you you can get salvation from any other source, that is a lie and a falsehood. That is deception. So deception is to say someone else can give you salvation apart from God. No, the scripture says it clearly that in vain is salvation hoped for from anywhere else. He heals the multitude of mountains anywhere else. But truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Let's see Lamentations. Lamentations. Only God can bring salvation. No one else. Lamentations is just after Jeremiah. Lamentations. Are we there? Lamentations 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Did you see there? It is good that a man should both hope and quietly, patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. So, this was the state of men. And this was what the prophets were encouraging them. That salvation is by the Lord alone. So man is to wait and hope for this salvation. And not try to cut corners or not try to rely on anything else. No. Salvation only found in God alone. Only found in God alone. Psalm 119. Man is to wait for this salvation. Psalm 119. Verse 174. I have hoped for thy salvation, O Lord. And thy law is my delight. So this is an utterance of David, putting himself through with other men, hoping and waiting for the salvation of God, which salvation cannot come from anywhere else. Let's see the same psalm, Psalm 68. Psalm chapter 68. Verse 19. Are we there? Psalm 68. Verse 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So he's describing again that this God is the God of our salvation. And unto God belong the issues from death. Now the word issues there is the Hebrew word shekah. It simply means an escape, an end, an escape, end. So God alone is the end of salvation. So God alone belongs the escape from salvation, from death, I mean. The end of death, the escape from death. So a man who wants to escape the clutches of death can only find his escape in God. No one else. God alone has the exit of death. That is why he is the God of salvation. So this salvation is what God, through the prophets, told men to expect, told men to wait for, that he's the one bringing it. Wait for me. Wait for my salvation. Then we just see two more prophecies, and then we can go over to the fulfillment. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2 verse 9. The utterance of Jonah, a prophet. Jonah 2 verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Because lying vanities, there are people trusting in things which cannot save. They are turning their back on the mercy which is from God. Verse 9, he said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah was making an irrevocable statement that, see, salvation is of the Lord. And anyone who is trusting in anything else forsakes this mercy that comes from God. Let's go back to Isaiah. Prophets also encouraged men, not just that salvation is of the Lord alone, go and just forget it. No, they encouraged men that God is coming with this salvation. Isaiah 56 verse 1. Thus said the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. So, this was an assurance. God is saying, he's not only saying that salvation is my duty alone, he's saying that my salvation is at hand. My salvation is ready. My salvation is coming. So men were to expectantly wait for this and not be weary. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Of course, this is also talking about a man who is coming, and the Bible refers to him as your salvation. And he's saying he's coming. Is coming. So this was what their whole expectation was. The summary of the prophecies was to tell them that a man is coming, and this man is the one that will bring salvation, because salvation was already put in the portfolio of God, in the jurisdiction of God, that only God has the authority, has the power to save a man. Any other claim that anybody has that salvation can come from any other source is a disappointment, is vanity, is deception, is falsehood. So is that clear from the scriptures? That salvation is the preserve of God. Clearly, a man is to wait and expect the salvation. Then finally, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. From verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it, I will also do it. So, this was a clear checkmate. God himself is saying, it is my counsel, this is my design. And I did not just design and put a blueprint there. No, I will bring it to pass. I will do it by myself. Remember when we are going through the prophecies, we kept saying, I will. That this utterances or this events that will unfold will be the personal action of God and no one else. So God himself is tying his actions to what will unfold, that this will be my handiwork. I am the one that will do this. No one else. And it's consistent with the prophecies that says salvation is of God and God alone. God said here that I will do it. It is my counsel. I have proposed it and I will ensure it comes to pass. Okay. Seeing clearly that the scriptures have said that salvation is the work of God alone. And God has prophesied also through the prophets, giving us a message that a seed is coming, who shall be the salvation of men. So how do we tie this together? The seed of a woman is to bring about the salvation. Because the wages of sin is death, and only a man can die. Remember where we started from the beginning, right? That a spirit cannot die. So only a man can die. And since the wages of sin is death, which is one of the requirements to save man, using that word carefully, because you know why we are talking about it. Anyway, which is one of the requirements to save man, it was necessary that God becomes a man. Salvation can only be brought about by God. No one else. Salvation is God's business. Salvation is the deliverance from sin and the penalty from sin, which is death. For that, a man will need to die. And since salvation is what only God can do, and God as a spirit cannot die, it was therefore expedient, necessary, that for this to happen, God will become a man. And that is what the prophets have been saying. A man is coming. Who will be the attribute, the physical, the full picture of divinity? Who will have the characteristics of God? Even though he's a man, he will not be a mere man. This is God in the flesh, God as a man. So that is what it means when we say God became a man. And yes, or last time, part 7, we trace these prophecies and we arrived at who? Jesus. So Jesus, called the Son of God, is not because God gave birth to him by impregnating a woman naturally, but because Jesus is God that became a man, which is necessary for salvation. It is what the scripture says, that God became a man. Simply means that this is the miracle called the incarnation. God became a man. God became a man. He was born as a man, a virgin conceived, to prove that this is without the impute of another man. A spirit cannot impregnate a woman. But a woman that is a virgin gave birth to a man, a child, to show that this birth is without the impute of another man. This is a miracle, and this is God that became a man. Of course, you are free to ask, how is this possible? Mary asked the same question. So let us see. Let us see now. Let us start. Scriptures talking about this. God became a man. All right, Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this is Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary asks the same question that is in the hearts of many today. How shall this be, seeing that I know not the man, seeing that I am a virgin, seeing that I cannot conceive on my own? How shall this be? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that the power of God, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he's saying the power of God will cause this to happen. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. And from what you conceive, the person you will give birth to will be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, can we read that together? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That is the response. So when Mary asks, how shall this be? Say, hey, the power of God is making this happen. Just believe. Because when it comes to salvation, the mechanics, how it will operate, how it will come about, there is no impossibility because it is God's own design. If it is a man that is to bring about salvation, we can doubt it. We can question it. But the scriptures have showed us consistently that salvation is God's business and God's business alone. That only God can bring this about. And then with this God consigning salvation, it is not impossible. It is not impossible. It is not impossible. And he has given men a foreshadowing that, see, it is possible for a woman to conceive miraculously, though not the incarnation. So when you see issues or situations that look like, hey, this one is past, it's impossible. What happened to Elizabeth? How old was she? She was naturally not supposed to be able to give birth again, right? But what happened? She gave birth to a child. The same thing foreshadowed with Sarah. She said she was over 90, or 90 years old, yet she conceived and gave birth to a child. With man, that was what? Impossible. But glimpses, glimpses. So if you can believe this, if you can believe that Sarah could conceive at 90 and give birth to a child, then you should believe the incarnation. See Zechariah. Zechariah. Chapter 8. Zechariah 8, verse 6. Are we there? Okay, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 6. Thus said the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, said the Lord of hosts. What is he asking? That if these people are seeing it as a big thing, should it also be big in my own eyes? Do you understand? So drawing a distinction between what men term as possible and what God terms as possible. So he said, if it is a big thing with men, should it also be big for me? It is not. It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. If man is seeing it as big, mighty, impossible with you, it shouldn't be. So verse 7, thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. You know, we said salvation was typified in different ways, right? So in most times, they saw their own salvation as deliverance from men. But Zechariah in his prophecy told us that the real enemies was not those ones oppressing Israel. Can you remember that? What we did on Sunday. So the real enemy has been sin and death. So concerning salvation here, God is saying, I will save my people. If it's hard for you, it should not be hard for me. So don't force your impossibility in God's own side. So when a man is saying, hey,
No, and a man reasons it and reason and reason, because from every aspect of your logical reasoning, it doesn't make sense. It is not something that should happen. But God is saying, hey, I am not you. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I can make this happen. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. For the power of God, there is nothing too hard for him. There is nothing too hard for him. So that was clearly done by the power of God. God has said it is necessary for man to be saved. Don't forget, we started from Genesis 2. Sin, death. Man must be saved from this. And only God can bring salvation. And a man needs to die. So, because God is the only one that can make salvation come about, that can make salvation available to a man, and is a man that must bring the salvation for man, what was the solution? God became a man. Simple. Nothing added. Strictly for this purpose. Like I said, it was not as if he was coming to do visitation on earth. No, he came for a specific purpose. Matthew 1. Specific. He became a man for something specific. Not just that he wants to prove superiority or that he can do anything. No. Salvation. Deliverance from sin is the focus. Matthew 1, verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Simple. There was a clear purpose. Salvation is what brought God to earth as a man. And even while the birth of Jesus was heralded, it was said clearly, he's coming for this purpose. He's coming to save his people from their sin. So you cannot subtract that from his purpose. This is why he came. This is an integral focal point of Jesus coming, of God becoming a man. Salvation from sin. Same thing Zechariah said in Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 72. Are we there? Okay, verse 70. Okay, let me just read the whole prophecy. Isaiah, Luke 1, chapter, verse 67, prophecy of Zechariah. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. That means he's coming on earth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up an horn of salvation. Why? He's talking about his purpose, right? Stephen, look at your Bible. And he has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. I told you before, that's on physical enemies. For to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So the enemy of man that has been preventing man from serving God was sin and death. And he's saying that when we are delivered from this, we'll be able to serve God in holiness and righteousness. So what has been preventing men from being holy and righteous is sin. So when we are delivered from this enemy, we'll be able to serve without a fear anymore. Without a fear of death. Without the fear of sin hanging all over our head. No, we'll be able to serve him acceptably. Verse 7:6. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. We said this last time. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Clearly, what Jesus came to do, God became a man. And he's going to bring about salvation by the cancellation of sins. By the removal of that yoke from men. So God becoming a man strictly had a purpose. Strictly. Strictly. It is this incarnation. It is this God becoming a man that the scripture refers to as Jesus, the Son of God. And we have seen that God has been prophesying concerning himself. I am coming to take sin out of men. I'm coming to bring salvation. The prophecy has been about himself, described in different ways as a man coming, a man that will come. But God put a central information in the heart of men, announcing to them that, hey, your salvation is coming. I am the one that will bring the salvation. I will come as a man for this purpose. Glory to God. And he said, with him, it is not going to be an impossibility. So that is what it means. Psalm 2. All the prophecies that refer to God and the Son of God, this was what they had in mind. Even though many of them had no idea. But because we are in the days of fulfillment, and we could trace it that Jesus is this message, we are able to understand clearly that this is God's plan. Psalm 2, from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that seated in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the hidden for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So, this is just a description of what will happen, the salvation plan. That God will become a man and he will subdue his enemies. And even though men, no matter how high and lofty they are, they try to laugh this plan, or they try to say this was an impossibility. They try to downplay it or discredit it and say, hey, this cannot happen. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Of course, it has already happened. So even if they say they cannot take plan anymore, that it should not happen, right? It has happened. So the only thing man can do is to say it did not happen, or to deride it, or to say, hey, this was not of, it was not of any consequence. But they are advised, humble yourself, submit yourself what? To the Son, so that you have life. Because only in this Son is there salvation. No other. No other. Accept this salvation plan of God, because he is king, he is judge of all the earth. Serve the Son, serve the Son, serve the Son. So when we see in Matthew 3, this was simply an announcement. Matthew 3, verse 17. Just an announcement. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Simply drawing men to this fact. Hey, this Jesus here is the one that has been spoken about. This is your salvation. Because the prophets keep saying, "Behold your salvation, behold." So this is an announcement for them to take heed. This is the Son of God. This is the one in whom salvation lies. The one who searches for salvation outside this will only end up in deception and falsehood. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll major on this scripture the next time. What is our relationship with God? Why was all this necessary? Because this religion feel that men are of very little significance to God. That they are like dogs. So because of the weight that God sees man, it is not possible for him to go through that process we are emphasizing. So we are going to look at it next time. What is man's value to God? What is man? Is God mindful of him at all? What is that value that man has in God's sight? Well, we are going to continue from the next time. But the scriptures clearly said, if you see it in Luke 2, the same thing when the angels announced to the shepherds in the fields, they said the same thing. This is the Son of God. Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Simple. He is the Son of God for this purpose alone. Salvation. Salvation. Salvation is only possible in him. So prophecy consistently spoke about the seed that is coming. The man. The Lord our righteousness. He will be the conclusion of all the prophecy. He will be the conclusion. Because all that was spoken was concerning him. And we have seen that this seed is Jesus. This is God that became a man. And it was very necessary to prove his humanity. That's why you keep hearing the seed of a woman, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. It was necessary that you must believe that incarnation. You must believe that he became a man. That was why he kept the scriptures overwhelming evidence to prove to you that this person that is coming is going to be a man, who, but is going to be God as a man. And you have to believe this. Because it's coming for one purpose, salvation. That's why it was emphasized, constant reference. It will be the seed of David. And we'll be able to say, remember we talked about Emmanuel, that when a census is taken of all that have dwelled on earth, we can point and say, hey, at one time, God himself dwelt amongst us. That's Emmanuel, God with man, God in the midst of man. Zechariah said it, I will be in your midst. Men shall behold me. Hallelujah. Just for the purpose of salvation. So don't say it is impossible. Don't say this is impossible. That is all you are not to say. You are simply to say, don't just accept. That was Psalm 2. Don't say this is impossible. Don't laugh at this plan. Don't disdain it. Don't say it cannot happen. Hey, God did everything to make it happen. And the necessity was that he will become a man. Man must not disdain that. Don't say it cannot happen. God in man who died for man. So, when you hear Jesus is the Son of God, stop looking for a wife. Stop asking how. This was done by the power of God. God became a man for salvation to men. Simple. That is the meaning of that sentence. The Son of God. Hallelujah. All right, let's just sing the song. God in man who died for man. And he rose as a man. So we give praise to God and man who died for man. That is the whole purpose. God in man who died for man. He rose as a man. It's not possible that a spirit will die. It is not possible that a spirit can go to hell. No. A man must die. A man must be raised again. And men must believe in this same man for salvation. They are not to believe in a spirit. They are to believe in a man, which is the man Christ Jesus. And of course, we know that the plan of salvation is too big for a mere man to bring. If you say you should bring salvation for another man, it's not possible. But with God, it is possible. For God's ways, if you say it is impossible, you cannot say that concerning God. Keep the impossibility to yourself. Let it be that for man, this thing cannot happen. But when it comes to God and he says, this is what I did, keep your impossibility there. Don't bring it to his own side. That is what it means. Hallelujah. All right, let's just be on our feet and just sing this. Hallelujah. So God and man, we rejoice. We give praise to God and man. Our God is a man. Our God became a man for us to procure salvation. We do not disdain this. We can't disdain humanity. We are not dogs before God. No, 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 no. Love made this happen. Love, love, love. Glory to God. Glory to God. Love made this happen. God became a man. Don't bring your impossibility to God's corner. No, no, no. With God, this is possible. Hallelujah. All right, are we ready to give praise to God in man? Hallelujah. All right, let's go. God in man who died for man and he rose.